Well, one of my favorite things to ask people that are new that I don't know, or maybe even I've asked folks this in an interview, if they're looking for a job in ministry at a church, one of my favorite questions, or a line of my favorite questions to ask people as I get to know them, or, and who are your favorite, maybe top three favorite authors, writers, podcasters, pastors? Who are the voices and the sources that you listen to? Or name three people who have influenced your life in a profound way. Because see, when you think about those questions, I kind of think this. If you tell me who and what you listen to, I can tell you a lot about what you believe and how you go about life. Maybe not completely, but I would know a lot about you from those questions. So let me ask you this morning, what are the primary shaping influences, the voices and sources in your life? Who do you read? Who do you listen to? What podcast do you listen to? It's my prayer and my hope as your pastor that it's the Word of God that is the primary factor, the primary voice, primary source in which you draw truth and life from. When you think of categories of your life, what you think about God and truth and the world and sin, what you think about your marriage and your family and your children, how you think about the world around you and cultural issues of a day, how you think about politics and how you think about all the things of life, it is my prayer, it is our elders' prayer, that you would run all of those things through the filter of the Word of God, that you would have what we might call a biblical worldview. And here's why. Devoted disciples of Jesus take God at His Word. We take God at His Word. We don't do something like this. You know what? I think God gets it right on some things, but on this and this and this, I think He gets it wrong. I get it right. You know, the Bible is a bit antiquated, and it's 2025 now. I got it right. I almost said 2024. It's 2025 now, and I think some of God's ideas, even though I'm a Christian, I think they're a little bit antiquated, and I think we need a revision. We need to soften some hard edges of the Bible a little bit because it's really old. Now, devoted disciples of Jesus take God at His Word. Turn with me to John chapter 6. And we'll be in verses 60 through 71. And this is really a fork in the road moment for the disciples of Jesus. And you may know this from studying the Gospels, that there were the 12 disciples that we really hone in on, that the Gospels really hone in on. But there were more disciples than that. There were people who followed Jesus. Most scholars believe there were hundreds, if not thousands of people, at least early in Jesus's ministry, who followed Him to some degree. And there's a fork in the road moment that Jesus creates for His disciples. Are they going to stay, or are they going to walk away because the Word of God is hard and they don't quite understand it, or maybe they just don't like the implications of it? A couple weeks ago, we started a series, really the theme for us as a church in 2025. Got it right again. 2025 is devotion. And so we are doing a series, we're starting the year in a series of called Devoted Disciples. And we began a couple of weeks ago and we said that devoted disciples deny themselves. They take up their cross and they follow Jesus. That their lives aren't their own, they're His to do with what He pleases. That it's His kingdom and His purposes that we're after. That our life is not our own, but it's His. And then last week we began to look at some different ways in which devoted disciples of Jesus know Him and follow Him and meet with Him. And we talked last week about prayer. And we said that prayer is not something that's motivated by what other people think when they see us pray, but the motivation is to praise Him, to know Him, to meet with Him in prayer. And prayer isn't some perfunctory thing where we say magical words, but it's just talking to God, and it's talking to God to give Him praise. It's talking to God to know Him, but it's also talking to God to ask of Him, that we ask God to take care of our basic provisions. Maybe you're thinking about those right now as you're preparing for the next couple of days. For basic provision, that we also pray that God would Help us by His Spirit, make us more holy every day, that the temptations that we face, that He would aid us by His Spirit and walk with us, that we might walk with Him even through hard temptations that we have in our life, and also that we would be able to forgive others like He forgives us in Christ. And so we looked at prayer, and we're going to keep looking at some markers here of what it looks like to be a devoted follower of Jesus. Not only prayer, we meet with God in prayer, but we meet with God and take God at His word. Today, I want to show you this pillar of meeting with Him in His word, letting the word of God shape our lives and not other sources and voices of our day. Three truths, God's word, how God's word frames our life. Fork in the road moment. You had any of those? You had any of those moments where it was hard to believe the word of God because something was happening in your life that didn't make sense? Is God really all wise? Is His word really true with this suffering, with this feeling, with this situation in my life? John chapter 6. Let me read John chapter 6, verse 60 through 71. If you've got a Bible close to you, or if you don't have one close to you, there's some Bibles around. If you don't have one, you can take it. It's yours. Page 892, John 6. Let me read 60 through 67. It's our text this morning. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? I'll unpack what this is. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? Is it the Spirit who gives life? The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come unless it is granted to him by the Father." After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. Note that. So Jesus said to the 12, He was talking to the broad group of disciples. So Jesus says to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter, the spokesperson, right? Answered Him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil," or a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray them. I want you to look at verses 60 through 66 there. And maybe you're saying, "Hey, you're throwing me into the middle of a passage. What in the world are they having trouble with? What's the hard saying that Jesus, what did Jesus just say that they're having a hard time with, that they're grumbling about and complaining about?" If you go back in John chapter 6, you got a Bible, you can glance here. Beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and He multiplies them miraculously and feeds 5,000 people. He had already healed some people, turned water into wine in the book of John. He'd already done some miracles. He'd already had begun to have a following. Now listen, in the first century, where you usually only have bread for that day and fish for that day, and some dude comes along and he's reproducing food like that, you think you might want to follow him or know more about him or get more food from him? It's interesting. After He feeds the 5,000, you see Him go away. You see He goes with His disciple, and it's almost like the crowds or these disciples who are following Him are like the paparazzi. They're trying to scope out where He's at. And what they do is they notice, if you look at the text, they notice that Jesus isn't with the disciples, and the disciples get on a boat and go to another place. And they're wondering where Jesus is. So they get on a boat and they go to the place in Capernaum where Jesus is. And they come to Him. And if you look at the text, if you turn back just a little bit, they're like, "Hey, where'd you go, Rabbi?" And Jesus, rather than explaining what He was doing, He's pretty abrupt. He's pretty abrupt because He knows what's on their mind. And Jesus says to them, hey, the only reason you're following me, you're not following me for a sign. You're following me because I have loaves and fishes. So he just calls them out for following him for food. And they're pretty clever. And they say back to Jesus, well, show us a sign then that we might believe in you. And then they say, hey, Moses gave the people of God a sign. He was a prophet. He gave them a sign. He gave them manna from heaven. And Jesus cuts them off and he says, no, it wasn't Moses who gave you a sign. It was God the Father who gave you bread. And then he says something even more interesting. This got their attention. The people, the disciples, these people that were following him for food. He says this, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You want to know what they thought was a hard saying? Here it is. The first I am statement of Jesus. Remember, there's seven of them. The first I am statement of Jesus is right here. He says, I am to these people the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst again. And I come, remember, I come from heaven. And the text says in 41, the same people, these same disciples who were following Jesus on the outskirts, they grumble. Why are they grumbling? The first thing they're grumbling at is that Jesus said he's from heaven. And if you note their response, he's like, hold up, I know Jesus. I know his parents. He's from Nazareth. And he says now that he's from heaven? He ain't from heaven, he's from Nazareth. So they're grumbling and complaining because now Jesus is claiming that he's not just the son of Mary and Joseph, that he's from heaven. He ain't even got to the bread part yet. And they grumble and they complain. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm not clear, particularly as a teacher, and I need to clarify something, I'm going to try to find ways to make it clearer what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. Look at what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't make it clear. He says something even more profound as they grumble and complain because he knows their hearts and their unbelief. He goes on and he says, I'm the living bread, verse 51, that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, like in the Old Testament, they ate the manna, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then it says they're not grumbling now, they're disturbed. And Jesus continues to double down or triple down. He says in verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life. What in the world are you talking about, Jesus? Not only are you saying you're from heaven, but you're saying you're the bread of life and I have to somehow eat. They're thinking physically. Eat your flesh and drink your blood. What in the world? Is this cannibalism? By the way, that was the first accusation, one of the first accusations of Christians in the book of Acts that, hey, this Jesus and this way that they're following, they're like cannibals. It's not what Jesus is saying. And if you read the text, you know that's not what Jesus is saying. He's referring to the fact that he is going to die on a cross. And people would need to believe in him. He's speaking spiritually, but the lights aren't turned on to these disciples. They have a hard time because they're thinking, like all the rest of the folks, many of the folks in the Gospels who didn't believe, they're thinking physically, and Jesus is talking about spiritual truth. You with me? Remember the parables of Jesus? Do you know why Jesus taught in parables? Why Jesus said he taught in parables? They weren't just cute little stories with a point. If you go to the book of Matthew, the first 12 chapters of the book of Matthew, Jesus is trying to teach spiritual truths, and a lot of people are rejecting it. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day in Israel, in chapter 12 of Matthew, said, all these things that he's doing, these miracles, all the things they're saying, by the hand of the evil one. And Jesus at that point turns. He doesn't make things clear for those who don't believe. He makes things harder. And it's Jesus who says, he gives us the reason of why he speaks in parables. And he says, while seeing, they don't see. And while hearing, they don't believe. And they don't hear. So I'm going to make it even harder for them to understand. Why? Because it exposes their unbelief. So that's what Jesus is doing here. That's the background of this hard saying that Jesus is giving in this text. When in verse 60, where it says, when many of the disciples heard, that's a lot of background. Are you with me? In verse 60, when many of his disciples heard, probably thousands of them, this is a hard saying. And look at what they do in that hard saying in verse 66. What does the text say? It says that many of his disciples, these aren't the 12, we'll get there in a minute, turned back and walked away from Jesus. Remember the parable of the soils where the seed of the word of God is thrown out on the thorny soil, on the rocky soil, and it doesn't take root? That's what we've got here with these disciples. Broadly, they turn and they walk away because Jesus is speaking hard truths to the people, and this is intentional. And then you come down to verse 70 and 71, and you see something else. You see these guys on the outskirts who turn and walk away, but in 70 and 71, you see somebody on the inside, one of the 12, Judas, right? We see Judas walk away from the hard truths as well. It's interesting with Judas, isn't it? If you ever survey the Gospels and you go look at Judas, it's a really interesting study. Think about Judas. He was the one who carried the money. The person who carries the money, like a Jim Cohn in our church, not equating him to Judas. Be careful. You know when you speak and then you say something and it's just, he's not even here to defend himself. Like, he's someone that we trust. We trust Jim, not Judas. Man, I can't get myself out of this one. But if you carry the money, if you're a group and you're a financial person, you're trustworthy. Notice, too, if you ever go to the Olivet Discourse, the upper room, where Jesus tells all the disciples, the one next to me is the one who's going to betray me. And it's weird because none of them get it. Nobody jumps up. Peter doesn't jump up and say, Judas, why did you betray Jesus? But if you're reading it, you already kind of have some information, like from this text. You know exactly who it is. They didn't believe it could be Judas because they trusted him. Interesting, though. There are some cues when you go to the Gospels and you look at the life of Judas, though. Remember John chapter 12, a little bit after this? Jesus and the disciples are on their way to the Passover, 6 days before the Passover, and they stop in Bethany. Who's in Bethany? Lazarus. Already been raised. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Jesus has already raised Lazarus. They stop in to have dinner with him. Martha's still cooking, right? Preparing the meal. Mary, what does Mary do? Mary takes expensive perfume, oil, and anoints Jesus' feet. It's a sign of worship, respect, and love. And what does Judas say? The text says that Judas say, why would you use that money in that way? We could use it to feed the poor. And then you have a few notes in that text that says Judas didn't care about the poor. He was taking money from the bottom of the money change. He just wanted more money. But none of those disciples and nobody except Jesus knew that he had never trusted in Christ. And you see the difference between a guy like Judas and a guy like Peter. When Peter denied Jesus, he repented and he returned and he was restored. What do you see with Judas? He doesn't repent and return. He takes the money and he never repents and he never comes back. So here's your thought. Devoted disciples of Jesus, don't reject or soften the hard truths from the Word of God. Devoted disciples don't reject, or I would say even soften, hard truths from the Word of God. And I'm using the Word of God in kind of two ways, because I think the Bible does. The Bible says that Jesus himself is the Word made flesh, John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. Says that God has spoken to us in many ways through the prophets, but he has finally spoken to us through his son, Jesus, who's the radiance of the glory of God. And so there's a sense in which Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word of God, Word made flesh. And also when we come to the scriptures themselves, the written Word of God is the Word of God that God gives through the prophets and through the apostles by the Holy Spirit that you and I have truth. And none of those, not Jesus or the apostles or any of those, contradict one another. And I'm just going to take a side bend here and tell you this. As we think about the Word of God in our lives, what tends to happen in our day, particularly by the liberal church or people outside of the church that want to poke holes in the Word of God, they tend to set Jesus apart from Peter and Paul and the apostles or the prophets. But here's the reality. Jesus would never say something that the apostles wouldn't say, because we get the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, Old Testament, New Testament. So anytime you read an article or hear someone trying to make a theological point and they take the words of Jesus and say, Jesus says this, but he doesn't say this, and the rest of the Word of God does, Jesus would never be opposed to the Holy Spirit. He would never be opposed to Moses. He would never be opposed or say something distinctly different. He would just say amen. So understand that you live in a world that often tries to do kind of spiritual hermeneutical jumping jacks with the Bible and say, see, Jesus doesn't say this. He doesn't say anything about homosexuality. He doesn't say anything about this. So therefore, the Bible, I'm going to take Jesus's words over the rest of Scripture. Jesus would never say that. The Holy Spirit, Jesus never opposes the Holy Spirit or the Father or the prophets. It all works together. So, devoted disciples don't reject or soften the hard truths of Jesus, the hard truths of the Word of God. See, here's what happens. All that to say, hard truths tend to bring out those who believe and those who don't believe. As much as I read this text and I go, Jesus, just tell them clearer. Jesus is intentionally trying to draw them out and their unbelief out. And note something. These disciples, these broad disciples who were following Jesus for loaves and fishes, they basically... The thing that is interesting in a contrast from the 12 or the 11 is this. They think they truly understand Jesus intellectually, what he's saying about his body and his blood. And out of what they believe Jesus is saying, they reject. They don't believe. They think they have to believe first and figure it out later. Notice the contrast. We're going to see the contrast with Peter. And we're going to see the contrast with the rest of the disciples. And it's this. The rest of the disciples that continue to follow him, you think they understand all of this that Jesus is saying here? They don't. They believe, and then they grow in their understanding. The same is true with us. It's God's word. Let me ask you a question. You ever known someone who checked Jesus out, investigated Jesus, started following Jesus, and then walked away? That's painful. You ever know somebody? I do. I know people that have followed Jesus for a long time, even served as co-laborers on a church staff with me, and walked away from Jesus at some point. We all have people that we know that have exhibited some sort of followership, if you can say it that way, and then walked away from Jesus, or even served him deeply like Judas did and walked away from Jesus. And I don't know about you, that's not only painful, it makes me go, where am I in all of this? Do I believe? Do I trust? For some, it makes them question your faith. And I would just tell you, I don't think people can lose their salvation because they never gained it. I think what you see here is they never had it. I think we live in an interesting day today. And I would say this. It's a lot easier for me to sit with an atheist or someone who just cold doesn't believe in the truth of the Bible and the scriptures. It's easier for me to talk to them than someone says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in this thing and this thing and this thing and this thing in the Word of God. Any of you parents, like, have all of our kids are different, right? It's kind of like this. All of our kids are different. Would you rather, all right, would you rather be the kid or have the kid who straight up tells you what they think all the time? The strong little kid that says no to you directly, whether they're 3 or whether they're 13. It's all out in front of you. You know where they stand. There's nothing hidden. You're like, that's a hard kid. Okay? Would you rather have that scenario or the scenario, maybe the youngest, who's learned from the older siblings that don't work very well? And they're sneaky. And they say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and they say all the right things. And yet you figure out, man, they're really sneaky over here with this issue or that issue, and I'm finding out kind of backdoor what's going on in their hearts. Which one do you want? And you're like, neither. I have the perfect child. What do you have? Perfect children. Listen, I'm not talking about y'all. I tend to say, man, I would rather talk to someone directly that's open and honest. That just says, I reject all of that. That's an easier conversation, an easier discussion than like, hey, I believe in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, but man, I'm going to live my life in this way over here. I'm going to reject a repentance and turning from sin, and I'm just going to live the way I want. That's harder. And I think we live in a day in the church, at least, where there are clearly people outside the faith, but I think one of the challenges of inside what we would call the church or the evangelical church is it feels like we live in, particularly with what has been called progressive Christianity, where we say we believe in Jesus and we want his love and his forgiveness and all of the things that come to us in that way, but this idea that we have to live a different way, the way of Jesus, as opposed to the lifestyle that we want to live, I don't buy that. Or that, man, we need to share the compassionate gospel of Jesus with people and walk with them, which is true. But think about Jesus and the adulterous woman. How did he handle that situation? He shielded and was compassionate to that adulterous woman from people stoning her. And there's plenty of people in the church that just want to throw stones, right? At other people rather than look at themselves. But what did he do also? He also said to her, after all of that, what? Go and sin no more. Like there's a turning aided by the Holy Spirit and God's grace, for sure. But Jesus wants all of us, not just some of us. The Christian life isn't like the supermarket where we go in and we go, I want some of that. That ribeye over there is good, but the asparagus, no thanks. But I feel like in the world that we live in and we've been living in the last 5 to 10 years, it's like, I'll take the things that I want, the compassion of Jesus, the less hard edges, but all those other things, no, I'm going to live my way. And that's okay with Jesus. That's dangerous. That's incredibly dangerous. And the truth is, it's just a half-truth, and a half-truth is not a truth at all. We have to receive the whole picture of the Word of God and believe that God wants our best, even in hard truths that he calls us to live by his Spirit, to know that that actually brings us freedom and not bondage. All right. So let me ask you, any hard truths from Jesus or God's word that you really struggle with? It's okay to be honest about it. You go, man, I really have always struggled with this thing that the word of God says. Maybe it's because of pain and suffering. Maybe it's because of situations. Maybe it's because of emotions. What are the hard things of Jesus? Bring those to him. Bring those to your pastor. Bring those to people who care about you to walk in that. We've seen the disciples on the fringes, but what about these other 11 disciples, the inner circle? Look at what Jesus says to them in verse 68. He's seeing all these people walk away, maybe even thousands of people walk away that are quote unquote kind of fake disciples. But look at what Jesus does. He turns to the 12. He's like, y'all going too? Y'all leaving? Is this too hard for you as well? And what does Peter say? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Why do you think he's saying that? He's saying that because he believes something about Jesus. Who does he believe Jesus is? We've come to know, we've believed that you are the Holy One of God. Where would he go? It implies that he's not sure about everything that Jesus is saying about his body and his blood, right? And yet he's still going to follow. He believes because he believes who he is, and then he's going to figure out what to make sense of this spiritual truth as he goes. Unlike these faux disciples who walk away, we know what you're saying, Jesus, we're going to walk away. Peter's saying, I'm not sure about all this, but I'm following him. Let's just hypothetically say this. What are the options for Peter and those 11? The options around them, who will we go to? What are the options? Well, you've got the Greeks, a Greek culture that they're living in. And so you have a bunch of philosophers. They have Greek philosophy all around them. It's the air that they breathe. They've got Stoic philosophers that say, do this, do this, do this. They've got Epicurean philosophers that say, life is pleasure. And everything in between, they have man-made philosophy that they could go, hey, we could believe that. And yet they say, no, we're going to believe Jesus, the Logos, the Word of God himself, the Word made flesh. We're going to believe him. We're not going to believe Greek philosophers. Or they could choose to believe in the power source of the day. Those who were powerful, who ruled everything with might, the Romans. They could believe in Caesar, the king. Caesar the king, who was brutal to people, who ruled with an iron fist. And they say, no, we're going to believe in a different kind of king. We're going to believe in Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And his kingdom isn't temporary. His kingdom is lasting. Or they could just go along kind of with the culture and the people that they've grown up with the Jewish tradition, the religious people. So we've got the philosophers that they say no to. We've got the powerful they say no to. And now we got the religious people, all of the things that they've grown up in, who parade around their piety and their 643 extra laws that on a Saturday, we can't really do anything. I'm going to believe the Jewish laws and traditions and be religious people like we have been for centuries and centuries and centuries. Or we can believe in the high priest, the real high priest, who doesn't just cover sin once a year, but takes away the sin of the world. That it's Jesus who is the real prophet. It's Jesus who is the real king. It's Jesus who is the real priest. And the truth of the matter is this: Jesus is the one who's brought them to himself, to open their eyes to believe. But those are the options. Who are we going to go to? Those are the options out there for them. What are the options out there for you? Where are you going to go? I choose to go with the prophet, the priest, and the king. How about you? You know, it's interesting. When push comes to shove, and that's usually what it comes to, when push comes to shove, who or what are we going to believe? I remember starting youth ministry. Pretty green, had a seminary, had a lot of things I wanted to teach these middle school kids. Started with Romans, went to Genesis. I'm in this Bible church, you know, we teach the Bible. And I had one family where there was a sixth grader, a seventh grader, and an eighth grader. They had kids like boom, boom, boom. All three grades. And I'm just teaching through Genesis. I'm just teaching Genesis 1 and 2, teaching creation that God did this thing. Nothing like hair-raisingly over here or there. Just that God created the heavens and the earth. And man, sin came about. And a couple months in, I got a teacher's meeting. where parents are coming to me. Science mom, doctor for dad, brilliant people. Sat down with them. They're like, we're concerned about what you're teaching our kids. Teaching them Genesis, and we got a problem with that. And just like that, I'm like, all right, so tell me more. Like, well, I'm a science teacher. I believe in evolution, and I think this is how God did it. I remember the conversation sitting at a basketball, one of the daughter's basketball games, having this conversation. And we just talked for a while, and I was green, so I'm like, what do I do with this? And I just finally asked her that question. I said, hey, when push comes to shove and we don't understand all of how this works, are you saying that you think the discoveries in science trump what God reveals? I just don't think God would ever deceive us in that way.
15 years later, talking to one of her kids.
Hey, I think the Word of God says some things about the life that you're wanting to live, and you're choosing to live, and you're projecting out to the world that you're going to live. Well, you know, I feel this way. I feel like I was born this way, and I feel like and I asked her the daughter the same question, like, when push comes to shove, is it the way that you feel, or is it God's Word that's going to direct you? Big question. Got a family member, very religious background, does the praying to Mary thing. We've had a lot of conversations about it. Well, I just believe that church tradition.
Ask her the same question. Hey, at the end of the day, are you going to believe the Word of God, or are you going to believe your church's tradition?
I could ask the same question to myself on different things in my life, and I would ask those questions to you. At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, is it the Word of God that's the source and the voice for you? Or is it something else? Is it a science book? Is it religious tradition? Is it my own thoughts in my own mind because I think I'm that smart? Is it the shifting popular cultural thoughts in the humanistic world that we live in that is blowing you down that way? Or is it the Word of God? Those are hard questions, but we ought to be asking ourselves. Your second thought is devoted disciples believe that the ultimate source or the sole source of truth comes from the Word of God. Are we filtering the things in our lives through the Word of God? And then last, why is Peter saying this? Why is he saying, where shall we go? Look at it. Here's their answer. You have, Jesus, the words of eternal life, Jesus. So here's your third thought. Devoted disciples cling. We cling to the life-giving truths that come from God's Word. What's interesting about this statement that Peter is making, A, the book of John, if you know the book of John, the theme of the book of John is all about eternal life, that Christ brings eternal life, right? But notice that all Peter is doing with these words, if you read what comes before this, he's just parroting the words of Jesus. He's just saying what Jesus just said in John chapter 6. He's believing what Jesus said about himself and what he brings. If you look at chapter 6, verse 40, it says, for this is the will of the Father, that this is Jesus, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have what? Eternal life. And Jesus will raise them in the final days. If you look at verse 47 in chapter 6, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has what? Eternal life. And he says it again, whoever, in the hard statement, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, believes the cross, has eternal life. So all Peter is doing is saying, hey, I can handle your hard statements. We'll figure it out because you are the Son of God. I believe you're the deliverer, the Savior, and you have the words of eternal life because I believe what you're saying. I believe your words, Jesus. Catch that? Isn't that what you, if you know Jesus, isn't that what at some point you acknowledged? Hey, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus has the words of eternal life. I believe in him. Isn't that the way that we ought to be living as devoted disciples of Jesus? Hey, not my will be done, but his. Not my thoughts, but his. That's exactly right. Love the book of Acts, chapter 2. The beginning of what we know as the church at Pentecost. Remember what happens at Pentecost? The Spirit comes and there's miraculous things happening. Thousands of people are coming to know Jesus at the preaching of the word. And you get to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 41, right after these miraculous things are happening. If I'm an apostle and I'm watching all that happen, I'm like, give me some more of that. I want to see God work in his might. But look at verse 41. It says, so for those who received the word, they were baptized. They received the word. They were baptized and they were added 3,000 souls. And then verse 42, in the midst of God's mighty hand working miraculously to bring people to faith in Christ through tongues and all kinds of stuff to validate the gospel message, if I'm there, I'm going, I want to see more of that. And yet the apostles say this. I think this is a lot of implication for us. And they devoted themselves, devoted disciples, to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. They studied the word, mostly the Old Testament. They devoted themselves not to chasing after more miracles, even though they were coming, and it's miraculous that people come to know Christ, but they devoted themselves to the word of God. It's interesting, some stats, if you want to look at stats today, look at Bible literacy today. Man, we have more resources at our fingertips than we have ever had. And yet Bible literacy is going down. The stats that are out, and this is just people, hopefully they're telling the truth in some of the research. 40% of people that claim the name of Christ say, I read the Bible once a week. Once a week. People that say, hey, I read the Bible and I meet with God in his word almost every day, it's like 11%. I'm going to ask a hard question. Do you listen to the Bible or read the Bible more than you do your favorite podcast? Joe Rogan, whoever? Think about it. How much is God moving and affecting your life if we never spend time with him? And maybe you go, I don't know how to do that. How would I go about doing that? Find a place in your house. Find a time. Find a study Bible. Maybe you go, well, I have a Bible, but I don't understand much of it. I got 4 study Bibles here. You can have any of them. I'm going to give you a couple options. Study Bibles are really helpful because it helps you explain what you're reading. You're like, oh, that's awesome. CSB, this is one I read. CSB study Bible has tons of notes, has tons of resources in it. Great option to read. MacArthur Study Bible. You want notes on every verse of the Bible right here. MacArthur Study Bible. ESV Study Bible, also a great Bible. Worn that one out a little bit. Love this one, ESV Study Bible. I will give this, this is an extra one I got in my, it's a Gospel Transformation Bible. Great notes, kind of high-end notes. You can have this one. You can have the Bible next to you. Open the Bible, read. Next couple days, you're going to be at home, right? You're going to be at home. I know there's football games today. I'm going to watch them too. Pick up the Bible. And also tell you this. Maybe you need more structure. Outside on the connection table, there's a 5-day-a-week Bible program. It's not even 7 days, man. There's grace in that. 5 days a week. And you, if you like check marks, you can check it off the list, man. It gives you the text. It's a guide for you to read. And you're going, man, that's great. But I need some help. And I need some accountability. Find somebody in your community group. Go, hey, can we read together? Let's just read the book of John together this month and hold each other accountable and talk about it. We can text about it. Did you read today? Just start, right? Just start picking up God's word. Where would we go? Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Don't you want Jesus to be the one who's framing the way that you think? The source frames the way you think. It's a crazy enough world, isn't it? I can't hardly find something I can believe in because there's 15,000 different versions of what supplement I ought to take. Or what I should do. I'm about 50 years old, man. Like, there's all, and I don't even know where to start. Somebody can help me out. You got the word of God. You got the word made flesh. You've got the scriptures that give you the words of life. Invest time in listening to it. Invest time in reading it, knowing it. Do it with the people around you in your community group, in your life, and be blessed and enriched by it. Let the word of God begin to frame the way that you think, the way that you live, and you'll be amazed at the joy that comes from that. You will be amazed at the clarity that comes from that in situations that you're trying to make sense of in your life. You will be amazed at how much the Bible comes to mind when you're in it, when you're in a difficult place, in a hard place, or even a beautiful place to frame your life. Well, story of a guy, I'll close with this. Chuck Swindoll, y'all know that name? Older pastor, he's younger. Tells of a story, was living in California, and they were opening a new freeway, I think in the LA area. It was a long time ago, probably. And his buddy took him off the side road onto this new freeway that wasn't open yet. And there were signs all over it, stay off. There were traffic markers on it, stay off. And they busted through that deal. And he starts driving faster and faster and faster. And he's a passenger, so he can't do much about this. His friend's laughing. You see a big sign that says construction, traffic only. He's going faster. Sees a sign that says danger, slow down. Blows by it. See a sign that says bridge under construction. Continues to go faster and faster. And then the guy slams on his brakes and they come to a stop within like 30 feet of the edge of the bridge. And there's about a 300-foot drop. He's yelling at his buddy. They get out of the car. He's like, come here. I want to show you something. And he looked down. He's like, look over there. 2 days ago, somebody went off this bridge. Two people died right there. You see the debris over there? Last night, somebody took their motorcycle with a passenger on it and they died right there. Why? Because they disregarded the signs. They disregarded the words on the signs. They did to their vehicles what many of us do in life. They failed to heed obvious warnings and paid a price. You know, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but its way is destruction. And yet the Bible says about itself that it's breathed out by God, that it's profitable for correction, for teaching, that the man or woman of God would be equipped for every good work. C3, the message this morning is simply this: take God at his word. Trust him with the hard truths. Trust his wisdom that he might be wiser than I am or you are with the words that he speaks that are often hard. Trust him that he's the ultimate source of truth. Trust him that his wisdom brings life, eternal life and life today. Take God at his word. Let me pray. Father, thankful Thankful for your word. It's hard to stop talking about your word and the gift of it. Grateful that you reveal yourself to us through your son. Would you make us a people who resist the urge to depart from truth because of our own feelings, our own thoughts, or those around us? Will we embrace even the hard truths of your word? Will we know that you're the source, that we have nowhere to go except for you, that is life-giving? We love you, and we thank you for your word. Would you make us devoted disciples who spend time with you, knowing you through your word? In Jesus' name, amen.